prophet Ezekiel, chapter 7, and we shall read at verse 16. Ezekiel, chapter 7, and verse 16. But they that escape of them shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. But they that escape of them shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. Blessed are they that mourn, so pronounced the Saviour in the second of the Beatitudes that opened the Sermon on the Mount. And he was not referring to that natural mourning, though that be a very real mourning, when we lose those that we love under the sentence of death. But he was talking of this kind of mourning, mourning every one for his iniquity. All of them mourning every one for his iniquity. And blessed are they that mourn, every one for his iniquity, for they shall be comforted. They will have not natural comforts, but spiritual ones, gospel ones. Comforts according to the miseries that they feel. They mourn because of sin. They get comforted because of grace. They mourn when they are made acquainted with what they are and what they've done, how sinful and ruined they are in themselves. Oh, but they are comforted and consoled. They are helped and delivered when the gospel of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is opened up to the view of the understanding, and when they are enabled by Holy Spirit wrought faith to lay hold upon Christ Jesus offered to them in the gospel. Blessed are they indeed that mourn, that know this mourning, that confess their sin with mourning over it, that have a sense of it, to whom it is more than just a fact and a theological doctrine that they have sin, but who feel plagued with it, those for whom sin has become misery to them and cast them down and makes them to mourn, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. They shall be comforted. Well, the context of this gospel text, in its original context, the day of vengeance had come for Jerusalem of old. In the days of Ezekiel, the time is come, the day draweth near. An evil and only evil, behold, is come. The end is come. The Lord had been threatening Jerusalem for so long that it would be overthrown, that these three great weapons of the Lord's anger would shortly be accomplished upon them, the sword and the pestilence and the famine, and the time had arrived. The sword is without, the pestilence and the famine are within. He that's in the field shall die with the sword, and he that's in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. The context is then of impending judgment. Behold, it's at the door. There is no way of delaying it now, but there would be some. There would be some that would escape. The wrath was upon them to the uttermost, but there would be some that would escape, and they that escape of them shall escape. And they will be the mourners in Zion. The ones that escape are those that mourn. Those that mourn are those that escape. They're the same people, and this is the character that they'll have. They will be on the mountains but they will be on the mountains like doves of the valleys. All of the mourning, they will be mourning sore like doves do. Like no other, a bird of the air mourns. They that escape the impending judgment, that escape the wrath of God, that escape sword and pestilence and famine, those that are delivered from the judgment of God that was upon them, they will be on the mountains, and they will have this character. They will be like the doves of the valleys, and this is what they'll be engaged in, every single one of them, all of them. They will be mourners, all of them mourning. And what they'll be mourning for, every one of them, is their iniquity. Everyone for his iniquity. You'd think they'd be mourning about the desolations that were to fall on Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the demolishing of the walls, the ruin of all their houses and all their fine things. And no doubt that affected them, especially these people, seeing that it was the city of the Lord of hosts. It was the place of his solemnities. But what they're mourning over is each one for his iniquity. And well, we live in a day, surely, when judgment is gathering at the door. Our own context is not so dissimilar. How much longer can the Lord's wrath be stayed and not poured out in the most fearful of judgments, given our provocations, given our sins, our national sins, sins in church and state, sins in the public realm, sins in the private realm, sins that have surely broken all the bounds, not just of morality, but even of naturalness, and surely the overflowing wrath of God. One would think, how can it be held back any longer? Oh, but the Lord is merciful, and until now it has. But who knows where we are with regard to the unleashing of the Lord's anger upon such a day and such a generation as we live in. But if so, it will be like this, as it's always been. There will be some that escape. They that escape of them, they that escape, the remnant that escape, the few that are delivered, they shall escape indeed. And those that escape will be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. Well, with the Lord's help, let's try and interpret our text in its gospel significance. They that escape of them shall escape. Let us think of these escapees. Let us think of these that escape. They were going to escape out of the city. The Lord was going to preserve them. When others were falling on their right hand and on their left, it would not befall them. No plague would come near to them as to actually visit them. The sword would not smite them. The famine would not affect them like it would affect others. They that escape of them shall escape. They will be on the mountains. They'll not be on the city when it's destroyed. As the Saviour was telling the Jews of his day, that when the day of the destruction of Jerusalem in New Testament age would come, let him that is in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him be safe there. Let him escape. Let him escape the wrath that was falling upon that city, which here in the Old Testament was sinning enough, but in the New Testament was sinning by rejecting and having crucified in her midst the very Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus, who came to his own, and his own received him not. But they that escape of them shall escape. Those that will be mourning, every one for his iniquity. Those that will be on the mountains like doves of the valleys. They are the Lord's escapees. They are the ones who are delivered from the wrath to come. They have had a way of escape opened to them. and by grace they have made use of it. Remember when Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain were determined for destruction, how they had provoked God, and how the fire and brimstone was prepared and was ready to fall. Oh, but there was that righteous, that godly man Lot. And there he was in the midst of Sodom. That righteous man, that godly man, who every day that he was in Sodom was vexing his righteous soul, his godly soul, on account of all the ungodly deeds that they ungodly committed. So that when the fire and the brimstone would fall deservedly upon that city. And what difference is there between that city and our own cities? What difference is there between that region of the world that has ever since been buried under what is rightly called the Dead Sea, that has to be set up as an example for all those that would afterward go after strange flesh? Surely we are in a similar position, but Lot escaped. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Though he spared not Sodom and spared not Gomorrah, he did spare Lot, and they that escape of them shall escape. And Lot was told, you remember, to escape for his life, to flee to the mountain, escape for thy life. And when he was lingering, when he was being slow with giving all diligence to escape, the messengers, the angels that came, grasped him by the hand and led him out of that city destined for destruction. Lot was determined for an escape by the Lord in his kindness and in his purpose. And therefore Lot would most definitely escape. But they that escape of them shall escape. Those who are appointed for the escape, they will escape. They may be by, as it were, the skin of their teeth, but they will be delivered from the destruction. They will be rescued from the wrath that falls upon others. Now, when we're saying that, we're thinking, of course, these are illustrations. The destruction of Sodom, they were historical events, but we're taking them as examples. The fall of Jerusalem, we're taking it as an example. It's portraying to us how the great wrath of God is ready to fall on the whole world. And every time an unconverted sinner dies, fire and brimstone from heaven falls upon that sinner. The sword of divine justice, the pestilence, the famine falls upon that sinner who will never get a drop of water, who will never get anything ever again, but will have to only drink the bitter dregs of misery and remorse, and have the worm that will never die, a conscience that will never be at rest, and suffer the vengeance of eternal fire, the fire that shall never be quenched. That judgment is at the door. That's so close and so near. And every time a Christless sinner goes into eternity, it's a Christless eternity that he has stretching out before him. Those that never hear of Christ, and those who hear of Christ but never believe in Christ, such do not escape. There is no escape for any that refuse the one way of escape. A door of escape is opened in the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are not of those that do not hear of it. That way of escape, that one way of escape, is being pressed on us continually. We're being warned of the wrath that's coming. We're being warned of the vengeance of eternal fire. We're being warned that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We're being told that the wages of sin is death. We're being told of the reality of a hellfire that will never be quenched. We're warned about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and we are invited, and we are urged, and we have set before us the way of escape. the way to flee from the wrath to come by going to him for whom there was no escape, by fleeing to Jesus Christ, who was appointed to wrath, so that his people who believe in him would never be appointed to wrath. They would escape the wrath to come because he did not turn from facing that wrath that fell upon him for the sins of his people. If it be possible, he prayed in Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. If it be possible that my people escape the wrath to come, if it be possible that the sword of justice do not fall on them, if it be possible that they never see a day of vengeance, if it be possible that that could be, and me not to be drinking this cup, not to face that sword, and not to pass through that fiery wrath and through that death of the cross, if that's possible, oh, but not as I will, but as thou wilt, it being not possible, no escape from the wrath to come, except by the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God in our nature, passing through that very wrath, coming under that sword of divine justice, and no escape for him there in Gethsemane when they come to arrest him. And what's happening on earth is a picture of what's happening above in the court of heaven, in divine transactions. He says, if ye seek me, let these go their way. Let these escape. You're seeking me, he says to those who come to arrest him. And it's the sword of divine justice that's seeking him. It's the vengeance of the wrath of God that is seeking him out for the punishment that is due to the iniquity of his people that he's bearing, that he's been bearing ever since he took a human nature and came into the world, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And it is seeking him out, and there is no escape for him. Suffer it to be so now, as a disciple would try to find a way of escape for his master from the Garden of Gethsemane. But there can be no escape. As he had said before to that very same disciple, Peter, when Peter would have forbidden the Lord to go to the cross. Oh, he was savoring the things that be of man, not the things that be of God. And this gospel way of escape, God's provision for sinners to escape, is through the Lord Jesus Christ, having no means of escape, no door by which to escape, but had to pass through all that was appointed for him as the substitute for sinners and in the place of sinners, to bear in his own body and soul on the tree the very sword of justice, awaking and smiting him, the shepherd, to provide the way of escape. No escape for himself. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And how can that possibly be so? It can only be so because there was nothing but condemnation for the Christ Jesus they trust in. There was no escape for him. It was not no condemnation at the cross. It was nothing but condemnation. It was condemnation for him so that it would be no condemnation for them. It was punishment for him so that there would be no punishment for them. He was by his own covenant engagements, by his own love, by his own faithfulness, by the scriptures that could not be broken, he was closed in to death, even the death of the cross, to satisfying divine justice by drinking the cup that was given him. And drink it he did, and blessed be his name that ever he did so, because if it were not so, then there would be no escape, there would be no gospel offer, no door into everlasting life, no way to avoid being punished for sin forever and ever and ever, each and every one of us. This could never be written in Scripture, that they that escape of them shall escape. But this is written, and it's written because he that did not escape, did not escape at all, but all that was due for sin fell upon him, and not until he said, "It is finished," was the way of deliverance opened up, and he committed his soul into his Father's care, continued under the power of death for a time, and on the third day rose again from the dead, and does so now with an accomplished salvation, with an offer of escape, with an invitation, sinner, to you, whoever you are, however many times you've refused it before, however hardened your heart is in unbelief, however habitual it's become not to hear the voice of Christ, he comes again and calls on you to hearken to him, to give attention to him, to think about your poor, perishing, endangered soul and how you're destroying yourself as long as you ignore the one way of escape. And he assures you that in coming to him, you will escape the wrath to come. And there's no way in which he will cast you out if you come to him. There's no way that you will miss finding the escape. The escape is sure. The escape is certain. The deliverance is secure. None perish that him trust. None fail to escape that look to Jesus Christ alone for their deliverance. They are delivered and they shall be delivered. They are saved with an everlasting salvation that will never be taken from them. But they that escape of them shall escape. Well, we have to enter the text where the text brings us into it. And that's its introduction. It's speaking of those then that escape. How are we going to mourn for our sin and enjoy the blessedness of the promise of comfort if we try to come in at the end of the verse and pass by this beginning of it? It's the escapees that mourn everyone for his iniquity. It's those that have escaped, those that have fled to Christ from the wrath to come and from the sword of divine justice, ever smiting them, relying on the fact that it smote him and that salvation is offered to them. They're the ones that will be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. Yes, there's a conviction of sin. Yes, there's a kind of trouble for sin before a sinner lays hold on Christ. But those are what we call legal convictions. They're not the mourning spoken of here. This is a spiritual mourning. But the heart, as long as it's an unbelief, is a heart of stone. And however terrified it may be, however convinced it may be, however afraid it may be, it's not mourning every one for his iniquity with a dove-like character. Far, far from it. That's only when grace arrives. It's only when they look upon him whom they pierced and mourn. It's only that grieving that is the spiritual mourning here. And that's what the Saviour was speaking of. Those who were already in the kingdom of heaven, who were mourning in the way he was pronouncing the blessing on. Yes, be sorry for your sin, sinner, unconverted sinner, unbelieving sinner. You can't be too sorry for it. You can't be too grieved about it. You can't be putting too much reproach upon yourself for bringing yourself into such a terrible state. But you will never spiritually, rightly grieve over your sin until you look to him that was pierced for sin, until you put your trust on Christ. Repentance unto life. What is it? It's a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. It's out of a true, a gospel, evangelical, spirit-wrought sense of sin, a true gospel mourning over sin. And how can that be prompted? From which does that come in the order of nature? It's in the apprehending, it's in the laying hold of the mercy of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ as the sinner, the condemned sinner, the terrified sinner, the legally judged sinner, with legal convictions aplenty maybe, but it's as he lays hold upon Christ for salvation, freely offered to him in the gospel, it's now he sees the sinfulness of sin. It's now that he mourns over the wretchedness of it. It's now that there's a change. It's not just the trouble that sin has brought him into, but now it's the evil that is in sin, the wrongness of it. That's the mourning. They that escape of them shall escape. Well, to the escapees then, you may come with us into the rest of the text. But for those of you, that though you have an open door of escape, here's the city. Here's the city of Jerusalem. Imagine it like this. And the warning is coming from a faithful prophet, as Ezekiel was. There were false prophets telling them that all would be well. They had nothing to worry about. Let them just abide in the city. It was false, the pronouncement of judgment to come. And they remained in the city and they did not escape. What fools they were. Oh, is that what we're doing with the gospel? Is that what we're doing with the warnings? Are we saying, oh no, the evil day, if it will ever come, it's far off. I don't need to be concerned about that now. You only have to do that just 1 year too many. 1 week too many. 1 Sabbath too many. 1 sermon too many. 1 Thursday of a communion too many. Just do it just that once too often. Think of the barren fig tree. 3 years. He'd been coming looking for fruit. Oh, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Oh, no. Give it 1 more year. Give it 1 more year and then, if it bear fruit, well, but if not, then let it be cut down. But unbelieving soul, and that's how unbelieving souls are under the gospel. They're barren fig trees, cumbering the ground, as it were. And they're at some stage, their whole life is extrapolated across that 4-year account that we've got. Are you at the first year, as it were? And you've got more years, or the second, or the third? Or are you already in the 4th year? Are you even very close to the axe, to the very root of the tree of your soul? And oh, what a fall it will be. You just don't know how close it is. You don't know where you are. You that are resisting the gospel, you that are refusing to flee, you that are turning away from the one way to escape. You're being told, and you know it, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Flee from the wrath to come. Escape for thy life. And many a one, many a preacher, your own pastor here and others, would, if they could, lay hand upon the hand of your soul and drag you out of the city of destruction that you're in. And in prayers, how many would be grasping your hand and leading you out whilst there's still time? And yet yourself, are you just destroying yourself, friend? Oh, why will ye die? Why will you perish when the way of escape is set out before you? Flee to Christ. Don't get left behind on the very first part of the text, at the very entrance to it, as being one of those that will not escape, that has refused to escape, that turns his back upon the offers of grace and salvation. They that escape of them shall escape. There's an assurance in that. If you have a mind to seek the escape, if you come to Christ for the escape, you will escape. You'll get the escape. He'll not turn you aside when you come. But oh, you've got to come. And you've got to come trusting that there's an escape for you, even for you, there in the offer of the gospel. Oh, to make use of it then, friend, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, to believe the threatenings and to embrace the promises and to rely on the finished work of the great Redeemer. There is salvation, immediate salvation. Now they that escape of them shall escape. Now the second thing we're told about them is that they shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys. They shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys. Let's just take this part of it first. They shall be like doves. And the Lord's people are often described as doves. It's a term of affection in the Song of Solomon. Oh, my dove, my undefiled, she is but one. The Savior looking upon his bride, upon his church, as he does in that song. He has many sweet titles and descriptions for her, speaking of his love and affection for her, his acceptance of her, his readiness to pass by all her faults. She herself is very slow to pass by her faults, and so it should be, but he's very quick to pass by them. He loves to focus upon her grace and upon his own work in her soul. And part of that, she's one of his doves. His church is his dove, his undefiled. That's pointing to us that the dove was one of the clean birds, one that could be eaten, one that could be sacrificed in the Old Testament Mosaic ceremonial law. It was a picture of purity. It was not a harmful bird like a bird of prey. It was not an unclean bird that fed on carrion and so on. Oh, but the dove, a picture of purity, a picture of innocency, a picture of harmlessness. And though those that have escaped to Christ are not perfectly dove-like, they are being transformed into an increasingly dove-like character. And one day, the day of their death, when sanctification is perfected and they're glorified, and then their souls will be made perfect in holiness, and then they will be the most pure doves, and then their innocency will be complete, and then their harmlessness will be entire, and then they will be clean and pure completely in terms of their own character and their nature. They're doves. And with a dove, there was this with it as well. The dove is one of those birds that mates for life. Once they're partnered, the male and the female dove, that's for life. And you'll usually, ever afterward, you'll see them together. Once partnered, it's as if they don't like their partner to be out of sight or to be out of view. They always want to be together. They always want to be within the sound of one another's call. They always want to be seeing one another. They don't want to be separated. And isn't that now the character of those that have escaped to the Lord Jesus Christ? There's the sanctifying work, making them dove-like, making them separate from what's unclean, making them avoid what's harmful. They would be harmless. They would love. But oh, there's this with them. They have a relationship with the one that they fled to, the one that provided the escape for them, the one that they found the door of escape in. and they can never think of him again the way they did before. Before, they were content to live without him. It was as good as if they could say with Jerusalem, as it would say this very city later, away with him. We have no desire for him. Let him depart from our coasts. But oh, how different it is when they've escaped through faith in his blood, when his love has been shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, when instead of a loveless, heavy, cold, hard heart of stone, they have a loving, tender, warm, beating heart of flesh, of love toward their Savior, Jesus Christ. And the one then that afforded them the escape and paid for it with his blood, and the one that welcomed them as they were escaping to him and did not cast them out, then they're dove-like. They have dove's eyes within their locks. They have eyes for Christ. Oh, that they could see him. And when they lose sight of him, oh, saw ye him whom my soul loveth. And that's the language of their soul. And when they get a glimpse of him, oh, they want it prolonged. They don't want him to be out of sight. And they condemn themselves and they loathe themselves for anything that they do that provokes him to withdraw himself. They know they've done it many a time, and they cannot bear Christ to be long out of view or to be out of hearing. The cooing of the dove, oh, they want to hear the sweet voice of the Saviour that they've trusted in. And oh, they want to be able to pour out their hearts before him in prayer. They're seeking the Spirit of grace and of supplications. They would pour out their hearts in plaintive cries to him. They're never happier when they're hearing something of his voice addressing them through the Scripture, and when they're getting some liberty to draw near to him with sincerity and truth. The mourning of the doves, the dove-like nature. And it's the doves that that are described here then. There's that growing purity about them. There's that attachment to the Saviour about them. But there is also what they're called here. They're the doves of the valleys. That is not the true Christianity of the Bible that goes under the name in our day, where the Lord's people are meant to be on the mountains all the time, and his mountaintop experiences, unacquainted with valleys, where they're promised health and wealth and all the rest, and where they're assured that the Christian will always be skipping on the mountains of joy. Oh, they're doves of the valleys. There they meet with him who is the lily of the valleys. They know the low points. They know the deep points. They know the dark places. They know the troubles. They know the afflictions. He takes them through providences that are valleys themselves. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. They often find themselves in the valleys, and they're often in a valley, as it were, almost of depression about their own cold, sinful hearts. Oh, wretched man that I am. There's a dove of the valley. Oh, wretched man that I am. The good that I would, I do it not. The evil that I would not, that I do. There's a man acquainted with himself. There's a man given a valley-like view of the state of his own soul as far as sin still dwells within. And oh, what a low a place that puts him in. What humility that breeds in the soul. Oh, the chastising hand of the Lord in providence is to shape the soul in humility and in all the views that the escaped soul gets of his remaining abiding iniquity, the sin that still dwells within him. All of that, oh, it makes him a valley-like soul indeed. But here we're told that these doves of the valleys, that's, as it were, their home place, that's their ordinary habitation. But here there's a promise for them. They shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys. They will know what it is at times to be on the mountains. The Lord Jesus is the rose of Sharon, as well as the lily of the valleys, and sometimes these doves of the valleys. And it's very often the valley of humiliation that they seem to be in. But every now and then, they find themselves on the delectable mountains. Every time, every now and then, they get a view and a sight of him who comes leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills, and who comes over all the mountains of Bether and separation that their sin rears up between him and them. But they are brought to soar up on dove's wings, sweet and gentle, but firm and swift, going up to the Christ who comes to meet with them. And there they are, doves of the valleys, because of their experiences, doves of the valleys, in a humility that the Lord is producing in them by the work of his Spirit. But doves of the valleys that reach forth for fellowship with him, that they would have their conversation in heaven, that they'd be rising up on mountains to dwell with the Lord, to enjoy him in his high places, to see the rose of Sharon, which was a well-watered plain, no shadows there, no dark places. In some of the valleys, the sun will hardly reach it through much of the year. But on the slopes of Sharon, it was not like that. The sun was always there, the rose of Sharon. And oh, they meet with Christ in the valleys to these doves. And how lovely he is there. He's their consolation. Oh, but they meet him at times too, on the mountains in Sharon. And there he's the lily. And these lily-like, dove-like souls, the lilies among thorns, the doves among the birds of prey, the escaped of Zion's mourners. Oh, when they're on the mountains. Doves sometimes then, if the birds of prey were swooping on them, they'd have to make their escape. They'd have to make their escape to the clefts in the rock on the sides of the mountains. And there they'd be safe. And so you see, people of Jerusalem needed to flee the city. They needed to find an escape in the time of Judea later. Flee to the mountains. Don't be in the city when the Romans arrive and God's judgments are poured out. Don't be there. Be instead on the mountains. And oh, that we'd be then going to the mountains, going to the clefts in the rock, finding the secret places in the stairs where there's safety from the birds of prey, from the talons of temptation, from the ways of the world, from all those things that would be harmful to the soul. They're dove-like, and the doves were defenseless except for fleeing and hiding. Oh, let them flee and let them hide. Let them go to the rock of ages. Let them go to the riven side of Christ. Let them find in him and him crucified the smitten rock where there's a place of safety for them. In the Lord Jesus that was bruised for their iniquities, who was wounded for their transgressions. But they that escape of them shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, and it's these people, all of them will be mourning, every one for his iniquity. These are the mourners. These are the spiritual mourners. These are the gospel mourners. They fled. They've escaped to Christ. They have gone to him for salvation. The door of salvation was opened and they entered in. They fled to him by faith. And their character has become increasingly a dove-like as the Lord shapes them and transforms them by the operation of his Holy Spirit. They have many a valley-like experience. They have some mountains as well. But it doesn't stop them mourning. Through it all, They are the Lord's mourners. They mourn sore like doves, going back to the doves. And how attached they are to their partner, their life partner. And it's been noted among them that when it's not just they don't like their partner to be out of view or out of hearing, but when the dove that they're partnered with, when that one dies, when that one is killed or dies, then they are recognized to mourn. Then their plaintive cooing is like a mourning. It's like a groaning and a moaning. They mourn over the one that they have lost. And when we think of it spiritually, when we think of the Lord's mourners, the Lord's doves, oh, they mourn. They mourn over what remains within them of spiritual death. But it's their attachment to Christ that especially distinguishes them from any other. And when they have some sense of losing sight of the Redeemer, it's like their soul feels so cold and so indifferent and so hardened to him. It's this that will move the soul again. It's this that brings them back to their senses. The loss of the view and the loss of the sense of the presence of the one that they escaped to, the one they love, and what their sin has done, what the fruits of spiritual death, the old carnal nature, what remains of sin within them, what that's been doing, how that's been harming their own souls, how that's been detracting from their witness, how that's been interfering with their communion with Christ. And oh, they mourn. They mourn over the remainders, as it were, the remaining manifestations of spiritual death, what remains in them of the flesh, which lusts against the spirit. Oh, they mourn for that. They mourn sore for that. They mourn, all of them, every one, for his iniquity. It was bad enough before, the iniquity, the guilt, the perverseness, the turning away out of the straight and right way that's pleasing to the Lord. But now, as they're learning more and more what that does to interfere with their communion with the Savior, what that does to harm the clearness of their conscience, what that does to cloud their views of the salvation wrought by Christ, of what that does to weaken them in the way, and how one sin leads to another sin, and iniquity upon iniquity upon iniquity, and how it grows. Oh, no wonder they mourn. No wonder they'll be beating upon their breast. No wonder every one of them will be mourning, and they'll be going mourning all their days. But blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Because this is the way. This is the pathway of the escaped ones. The exercises that we're to be engaged in on the Thursday of a communion season is the way of life for the child of grace, is part of it. There's other things in it too, but this is not something of which they are exempt. This is not something which is a bypath meadow for them. This is not an occasional thing for them. This is an ongoing thing for them. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The Apostle Paul shows us the way. The prophet Ezekiel describes it. And the Lord calls us to it, to the escape first of all. Friend, if you've not escaped, well, now's the time. Today's the day. Escape for thy life. Flee to the mountain of Calvary. Flee to the blood of Christ. Escape to him. And those that have escaped, oh, cultivate, cultivate in prayer, cultivate in meditation, cultivate in sanctification, that dove-like character, that increasing conformity to the image of God's dear Son would be evidenced in you, and that both the valleys and the mountains would be a blessing to you indeed. And oh, let us not leave out the mourning, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. May the Lord bless his truth to us all. We shall pray. Oh.